Buildings have names, classrooms have names, places have names named after people. In fact, it's not uncommon, Sandberg has one as well, to find a catalog that you can, for a price, you can choose to have your name put on a blackboard, on a classroom, or an entire building for simply for a price. And we're kind of used to that. People expend great amounts to try to make a legacy for themselves. And there's lots of different motivations why people do this, to try to have their name carry on to generation after generation. Part of it is an effort to try to say to the world, I was a good person. And you hope that maybe future generations will see the name and wonder, who is this person? And maybe look up and see that you were somebody important and not somebody to just simply be forgotten at the time. There are others whose names kind of go down in history because of how they have lived their lives. And they haven't given large sums of money, but how they've lived their lives, and the community decides that this person needs to be honored. There are bridges in our community named after people, not because of what they gave, but because of what they did. I recently saw a story of a lady who worked in the lunchroom at a high school for her entire career. Most of the time she was the person, well, not all, you know, nowadays it's scanning the cards, or you know, before it was marking in a book, but she spent her whole career doing that. And when she retired, the school decided to name the cafeteria after her. She gave her whole life to serving these kids, doing a very simple task of checking kids in every single day. But they named the building after her. And so there are things, and there's this legacy that happens. We recognize the importance. But then there's other people whose names are held down in history. And we don't put their names inside the buildings, but we recognize them, and we know them because of how perhaps evil and vile they were. You know, a few generations back, Adolf would have been a normal name for a German to name their child. Nobody does that anymore. It's a name that has been retired because it's become associated with evil. And there are names in history and people in history that we have carried on, and we know them simply because of how evil they were. And it's fixed in our memory. Pilate is an interesting character. As he's a man who is appointed governor of Judea, appointed governor of the region that incorporates Jerusalem. And for the most part, he is really a person to be forgotten. There's nothing particularly dramatic or overwhelming about what he did as governor, except he found himself caught up in these events. And because he was caught up in all these events of Jesus' crucifixion, Christians now, to this day, millions of us, every single week, recite his name, and we remember him. We say it in the creeds. We speak of Jesus. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. Pilate is this interesting figure wrapped up in history, and we know his name because Jesus suffered under him, because he was the governor in this time. And partly because he kind of comes across as this rather weak and indecisive leader. We're told in the story that we read in John chapter 27 that in the morning, the Jesus is taken from the home of Caiaphas, the high priest. He's been questioned by the religious leaders, by the religious Jewish leaders. He was arrested that night. It seems that he has been sort of on this mock trial all through the night. Finally, when the sun comes up, they've had enough with him, and they bring him to Pilate's house. And as they bring him to Pilate as the governor, they don't want to defile themselves and become ceremonial unclean. It's kind of an ironic thing, isn't it? They brought and falsely accused a man there in the act of treason and betrayal of God, but we don't want to make ourselves unclean by coming into a building. I think they've long passed that. But either way, you get the sense, Pilate, they come to Pilate, they don't want to go into there, and so he comes out to them, and you can kind of sort of imagine him as the Roman governor going, great, the Jews are at it again. Whatever, I'll come outside and talk to you. So he comes outside, and they have Jesus there in front of him, and he asks them, what has this man done? What are the charges that they've done? Did you catch what they said? They didn't say what the charges were. They said, well, if he wasn't guilty, we wouldn't have brought him to you. It wasn't the question he asked. And you get a sense they know that they really don't have any solid charges against this guy. We don't really have anything. There is this whole betrayal that's going on. Well, we wouldn't have brought him to you if he hadn't been guilty. And Pilate knows it's going to be a long day. Put another pot of coffee on. This is not going to go well. And so he has Jesus brought into the palace. And he questions Jesus. Who are you? What is going on? Why have they handed you over to me? Are you a king? Jesus says, yes, I am a king. But my kingdom is not of this world. He says, I've come to declare truth. And we get that passage. Pilate says, well, what is truth? And it's kind of this philosophical conversation, you get a sense. And Pilate's like, there is no reason for this guy to be here. And he goes back out. I find no basis for a charge. But they won't hear it. And so they kind of shove Pilate back. And he goes back and says, again, he claims to be God. This causes fear in Pilate. He claims to be God. Who are you? And there's this back and forth, and you said this Pilate goes out, and he comes back in, and they're trying to get him, and there's this waffling of this going on. Finally, Pilate comes back out to them, and he says, well, there's a tradition that I will release one prisoner to you. And there's something that dawned on me in that moment as I read that passage. Jesus was not a prisoner of Pilate. Pilate never arrested Jesus. He was forced upon him. Yes, it seems a detachment of Roman soldiers was used to arrest him, but the governor never issued the order. Perhaps if you want to think about it, this is sort of like, you know, the prosecuting attorney goes rogue. And because he's got a certain amount of authority, he grabs some law enforcement officers and says, let's go pick this guy up. And so they go pick him up and they bring him in. And now there's an arraignment. He spent the night in jail. Now there's the morning arraignment. He's there in front of the judge. And the judge says, what are the charges? And the prosecutor says, well, if the guy wasn't guilty, we wouldn't have brought him in here. We wouldn't have arrested him. Now, what you would expect at that point is for a judge to have a minor conniption. Why have you brought him here? Pilate doesn't. He doesn't seem to be in control of what's going on. And he tries to, in this weak way, he tries to push back. I don't see any basis for the charge. You guys aren't giving me any charges. What you're doing is matters of your law. Nothing this makes sense. And yet they keep pushing back against him. And he throws out this thing, well, I'll release a prisoner to you. But he's not a prisoner of the state. He's forced upon it. But even that doesn't work. They say, well, we want Barabbas. We'd like a man who is involved in an insurrection. We don't want this Jesus. And they reject him. So Pilate comes back inside. Again, weak as a judge, as a governor. He says, well, fine. Here's what I'll do. I'll have him beaten. So he has Jesus beaten and flogged and tortured by his guards, thinking this ought to pacify them. This ought to make them happy. And so he has Jesus beaten, and then he brings Jesus back out in front of them and says, here is your king. Are you happy now? Have you got what you wanted? Is your rage satisfied? But they are like sharks who smell blood in the water. And instead of being pacified, instead of perhaps feeling guilt and remorse of what they've done to this guy, it works up a frenzy. And they demand, and they call, and they claim, and they call for him to be crucified. At some point in all of this scene that's going on, when Matthew recounts the story, he says that Pilate gets a message from his wife. She says, I've had a dream. I have suffered because I had a dream about this man, Jesus. He says, have nothing to do with him. Pilate is warned about what he does with Jesus, but he finds himself as this weak and a second-guessing leader. And they keep calling and they keep demanding that he be crucified. Pilate finally gives up. And Matthew says that Pilate had a bowl of water brought. And there in front of this frenzied crowd, he washes his hands and says, I have nothing to do with this. And he tries to say, this is not my responsibility. But you know something about being a leader? You can't do that. We probably all know leaders who have tried to do that. Who tried to sort of pass the buck and say, well, they did it, it wasn't me, it's not my responsibility. But the reality of being a leader when you're in charge, it's your responsibility. And no matter how much Pilate may try and wash his hands and say, this is not mine, he cannot absolve himself of his responsibility. And he washes his hands and said, I've had it. And he sent. He said, I made the joke about we could have my sermon be immediate. He tries to wash his hands of all of them. And Jesus is taken away, and he's crucified. And by Roman tradition, when a person is crucified, he's there on the crossroads, they would put a sign over their head announcing the crimes. Now, normally you expect a sign, this person was a thief, this person committed murder, this person attacked the state, in some way try to make a point. But for Jesus, Pilate puts up on the sign, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And the religious leaders and the chief priests, they see this sign on Jesus, and they're not done yet. You know, I think they've tormented Pilate enough. If it says, don't put that up there. Put that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews. And finally, Pilate gets a backbone. Finally, Pilate exercises his authority. And he says, enough is enough. What I have written, I have written. Put up with it. Pilate's word and his taking authority comes a little late. It's a whole scene throughout. Pilate is the Roman governor. He has legions of soldiers at his beck and call. He has the full power and the authority of Caesar behind him. And they've brought this man to him. They can't bring a charge against him. And Pilate waffles and stumbles. At any moment, he has the full authority to say, no. I release this man. You guys are out of line. I will not participate in this. Again, picture a judge in a courtroom, and the prosecuting attorney has brought a person in. Well, they wouldn't be guilty if I hadn't brought him in here. Can you ever picture a judge going, well, you must be right. Okay, guilty. Forget the trial. But this is what Pilate does. Until the very end, when it's too late, he finally takes a decisive decision and says, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. At that moment, Pilate finally declares who Jesus is. But it comes too late. Pilate has had warnings throughout. His wife sent him a warning. There's this tension back and forth. And while Pilate finally makes that declaration of who Jesus is, it comes too late. And while Pilate recognizes that Jesus is King of the Jews, we have no indication he ever took it to the next step, to realize that if Jesus is King of the Jews, then therefore he is also King of Pilate. And Pilate never submits to the lordship of Jesus. Never submits to who Jesus truly is. He finally acknowledges who Jesus is, but it comes too late. We're a lot like Pilate. Perhaps more than we want to admit. We all see before us who Jesus is. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God. And by his death on this cross, by his resurrection, he has promised us new life. He has promised us that we can be set free from the penalty of our sins, that the power of sin can be broken in our life. He has promised us that he is Lord of all creation, and he is there in front of us. And even though he stands in front of us, and even though he declares who he truly is to us, we are filled with excuses as to why we cannot accept who he is. There are many different ways that we are like Pilate and we ask for a basin of water and say, I know that's who you say you are, but I will not be responsible for that. We have our own stories. We have our own stories of trauma. We have our own stories of pain. We have our stories and times when the church has betrayed us. When it's felt like religious leaders are happy to do anything in betrayal of who Jesus is. And they're all true. I'm a pastor. I see the backside of the church. It's all true. I've seen what can be only described as pure, unadulterated evil amongst religious leaders. It's all there. You're absolutely right. We are all hypocrites. We are all liars. We have all betrayed. We have all broken trust. We are the worst representatives of who Jesus is. We've prayed prayers. We are promised, as we hear the promise, that if we will pray, Jesus will respond. And some of us, we have prayed and we have prayed. And you know what we've heard? Absolutely nothing. It's all true. And because we have experienced all of that, because we are filled with all kinds of excuses, we grab the basin of water and say, no. Not my responsibility. Jesus may claim he's Lord, but this isn't my fault. But just like Pilate, we cannot wash our hands away. We cannot wash away our own individual responsibility. And yes, many have failed and many will fail. But it doesn't change the reality of you and I. That each one of us has to answer the question, who is Jesus? Because this is a question about between you and I and him. Not about you and his followers. Not about you and those who claim to speak for him. This is about you and God. And who is Jesus? At some point, you're going to answer that question. Every one of us will. Scripture tells us at some point, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The question is, will it come too late? We'll be like Pilate. Finally, at the last minute, we'll finally say, yeah, that's who he is. But it'll come too late. Come too late to change anything. Come too late to set the trajectory of our eternity. Or will we stop sooner? Will we stop and say, who is Jesus? He is King of the Jews. He is the Son of God. Because of who he says he is, he is Lord of all creation. He is the one that if we will confess, he will be faithful and he will forgive us our sins. But we stop and say, I submit to you. Will the word come now? Or will it be like Pilate and come too late? Too late to stop the die that choice that every one of us in this room has to make. Whether me who stands up here carries a title of preacher, you who is there, it's no different. And none of us can wash our hands of it and avoid responsibility. All of us have to answer the question, who is Jesus? And all of us will answer that question. The question is, will you answer it too late? Or will you answer it now when you have time to change your history? Let's pray together.